But that is, I fear, the church in a similar way trivializes nearly everything. When the subject is our salvation and we see us as just naughty kids and God as an indulgent and doting grandfather who thinks we're cute, so he forgives us with a big smile on his face and gives us a piece of candy. If you think any of that, you need to go back to the Bible. John Calvin said, essence is to know God and to know ourselves. Sometimes it's good to see the big picture of God's Word, like the Heidelberg Catechism theme of sin, salvation, and service. Those three words kind of encapsulate all of the Catechism, and in a sense, of course, the Catechism is a summary of Scripture. It's good to see how God has woven all these big parts together in His story. I love that. That history, you remember, you often say it that way. It's His story. That's what is going on in the world, His story. And so it's good to see the details of Scripture sometimes, to see why one word was used in a certain context or one person's name is mentioned and others are not, and why. And today we're going to look at one of my favorite examples of that. We're going to look at some details, or more correctly, a phrase that we probably have read many times as you've read the book of Isaiah, and probably never gave it a second thought. I've mentioned them before, there are sometimes these phrases that we tend to treat them like throwaway phrases. Somebody just stuck them in there for no good reason. We're going to explore the great significance of one phrase in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. I want to mention that much of my material was borrowed from Dr. Robert Godfrey, who spoke on this theme at a conference. So now, you've got your finger in Isaiah 6, and the story of Isaiah's commission. Please read follow along as I read verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, now I'm going to interrupt my reading. That's the phrase. You might have already thought when I started to read it, so what? Doesn't even say what year that is. So what? Okay? So that question, that very first phrase, I want you to keep in your mind as we read all of this passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts shook and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." Wow. That is a vision. That is a vision that Isaiah was given and wrote down. There is much in this passage, and I'll tell you, many sermons have been preached on this passage we've read about the vision that Isaiah saw and what it meant. Not forgetting the power and majesty of the whole text, though, as I said, we're going to focus more on that very first phrase, in the year that King Uzziah died. Now, I'm pretty sure you didn't think about King Uzziah this week, unless you read Chronicles or this text. It's not a typical thing for us to think about, and that's why I want to explain some things about the importance of that little phrase. Usually when I have read that phrase, I took it to mean just a historical marker that we could know when the experience of Isaiah happened. I'm going to have to be careful when you say Uzziah and Isaiah. I've got to make sure I keep them separate. If I mess up, just point your finger at me, and I'll know. That phrase is much more than a date or a year. To understand the significance of this phrase, let's briefly summarize King Uzziah's reign. I am going to briefly summarize the first 15 verses of 2 Chronicles 26 by way of lists of things he did. He became king at 16. He rebuilt Elath and restored it to Judah. He reigned for 52 years. He was the son of Amaziah and Jechaliah. This is a great phrase for a king of Judah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father had done. He had great success in war, in verses 6 through 8, and he had become very powerful. Now this is the part that I love. I happened to watch the third Lord of the Rings movie this past week, on Monday, on my day off. He built towers and cisterns. He owned fields and vineyards and livestock, and he loved the soil. He had a well-trained army and was very well organized. And here's the thing that reminded me of the movie. He made machines to use on the towers of Jerusalem to shoot arrows and to hurl large stones. Now, if you've seen the movie I'm talking about, you know they hurl a lot of large stones and they break down large castles and things. They have huge catapults. Uzziah did that. I'm pretty sure Tolkien knew that, and that's sort of where he drew from. But interesting that the conclusion of that, verse 15, about Uzziah, the king, his fame spread far and wide, for he was greatly helped until he became powerful. Now I hope right away in your mind you said, uh-oh, this story is going to turn a little darker. Because up until then, we say, whoa, this was a great king. This guy's awesome. This guy's great. He sounds near perfect, a real Renaissance man, a warrior, farmer, architect, and he did what was right in the sight of God. That's the kind of king, that's the kind of leaders we want. But the verses that follow start with but. There's the uh-oh. Doesn't sound good. But, and I think I've got this text. Yeah, I think it's coming up here, so you don't have to turn to it. But if you have it, you can read it in your Bibles. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, "It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, for this is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God." Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence, before the incense altar of the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. So in conclusion, the epitaph of his life in verse 23 says, Uzziah rested with his fathers and was buried near them in a field for burial that belonged to the kings. For the people said he had leprosy. And Jotham, his son, succeeded him as king. Wow, that story did turn dark, didn't it? Uzziah was a very good king, near the top, until his pride became his downfall. This is the history of Israel in a nutshell. We read over and over that Israel suffered, complained, they were given success, and then forgot about God's blessings, and the suffering began again. The whole cycle seemed to never end. Uzziah, in the middle of all God's blessings, of all that God gave him, of all the success and power and strength and victory and riches that God gave him, he forgot where the blessings came from. He became proud. Instead of saying, oh God, you're so good for all you do for me, he said, I'm so good because of all that I've done. Those don't sound a whole lot different, but they are worlds apart. Interesting that here the word pride means lifted up or exalted. In effect, saying, look at all I've done. I am really something. The text doesn't tell us this, but we know from other sources that kings in other countries often served as priests to their idol gods. Uzziah, the famous king, the successful king, most likely observed this, and at some point along the line began to think to himself, you know, I should be a priest king too. I mean, that looks good to me. Those kings, they serve as priests. That's cool. Well, whatever he thought, the text tells us that he went into the temple and went to the sacrifice, the altar, to offer a sacrifice like a priest. Uzziah, in his arrogance and pride, gets angry at them when the righteous priests try to stop him, when they try to tell him, look, no, Uzziah, it's not your job, it's not your role. God didn't call you to do priestly things. He called you to do the kingly things. Stop it. Don't make this mistake. It is most interesting. Standing in the temple, God's home, and forgetting who is really on the throne. God won't stand for that. And it's so interesting that 81 priests actually, were trying to confront him. They were brave enough to confront the king. That was dangerous business in those days. It's always dangerous to confront the government. 81 priests tried to stop him, but what stopped him? He got leprosy on his forehead. Now, there's another interesting possible, we might possibly think of that as a throwaway phrase. Who cares where the leprosy was, right? Well, guess what? It's really, really important. But I'll get to that in a moment. Uzziah was struck with leprosy starting on his forehead right before their eyes and right above, right there on his forehead. If that doesn't give you a chill down your spine, you need to remember the most important point that the original Old Testament readers would know. The priest would only approach the sacrifice, he would only offer the incense as sacrifice when he was dressed appropriately with a headdress that had a beautiful gem right there. That's, you don't have to say wow yet, in a second. On that precious stone was an inscription. And the inscription on that precious stone, it was probably very large and very beautiful, it said this, Holy to the Lord. Now you can say, wow. Yes, wow. It symbolized the holiness of God. It meant that only a holy God was the one who could forgive the sins. The priest didn't think he could do it. He wore the headdress and he wore the gem because he was representing a holy God. Did Uzziah remember that? Aha, we see the problem. The holiness of God was the only reason the priest could offer the sacrifice for sin. Uzziah was not holy and spent the rest of his life separated from others and from worship of God because of his pride and arrogance. Leprosy and sin, that is the context of our text. Isaiah specifically mentions in the year King Uzziah died, I saw. His vision happened the year King Uzziah died, and we need to understand the way the original language is written, that means this verse points at the verses that follow. This is about King Uzziah. This is about King Uzziah's dreadful and terrible sinfulness to pretend he's holy enough to forgive your sins. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. The Lord is on the throne, high and exalted and lifted up. Sounds familiar, right? Only God deserves to be high and lifted up. He alone is glorious. Isaiah is saying, look at this comparison. Look at the difference between Uzziah and the king, our God. Above the high and exalted Lord are the seraphs. Seraphs are a type of angel. Some people think they sort of look like lions or other animals. The text tells us they had six wings. And the text tells us specifically that how they use their wings. They are described in terms of burning bright light. Calvin used the word sunbeams. That's what you might have thought of and seen, these beings. Beings of burning light. And guess what? Even they needed to cover their eyes before the glory of Almighty Holy God. And they're the ones with their eyes covered, with their feet covered, and flying around. They're the ones shouting out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." The original audience was very well familiar with what happened to their king that I just reminded you of. What happened to Uzziah when he dared to try to pretend he was holy and that he could be the instrument in forgiveness of sins. They would have known that. They would have thought of that immediately when they read Isaiah's text about his vision. It was a direct and clear message to them. You don't just behave in the temple, but everywhere we are, we acknowledge God's glory. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's not just in His temple. It's not just in His church. It's not just in your Bible study or in your devotions. The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. It tells about the smoke filled in the temple. The original audience would have imagined Uzziah holding the censer, ready to offer the incense. The smoke actually represented the prayers of the people going up to God. The smoke filling the temple means the prayers of the people of God are going up to God. And it reminded everyone exactly where Uzziah was standing when he was struck with leprosy. At the altar of incense. Here the prayers of the people symbolically go to God, as I said, just as the smoke of burning incense rises into the air. This was a picture of the connection between God and His people. In Isaiah's vision, he also pictures praises rising to God. The vision gives a very clear understanding of just how Uzziah dissed the temple of God. Every detail of the temple was pure, a picture of God, His purity, His perfection, His completeness. You remember the stone on the priest's headdress says, "Holy unto the Lord." Even the shovel that they clean up the ashes with in the temple sacrifices are holy unto the Lord. It was all a symbol of God. We shouldn't lose sight of God with the symbols. We should use the symbols to see, to recognize, to notice, to observe the greatness and holiness of our God. Part of the message was to treat the temple with respect as you would treat God Himself with respect. You don't just saunter into the temple and just decide to offer incense because you feel good about it. Often people have no instinct for proper worship, which is why we need God's structure and God's commands to worship Him as we should and for our good. In verse 5, after Isaiah saw the glory of God and the worship of God by the seraphs, he is overwhelmed. I don't want to even try to act this out, but he says with serious, sincere emotion, "Woe to me. I'm ruined." I think he cried this, "For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. What am I going to do?" He was fully aware of God's holiness and his own sinfulness. You remember in the Bible, we're told that lepers had to call out. If I'm walking along and I see Jeff there, and if I'm the leper, I have to, "Unclean, hey, don't come near me. I'm unclean. I'm not good. I'm a mess. Don't come near me." There was, the uncleanness was not only the leprosy, but there was sort of, even though it wasn't true and correct, there was sort of a look down on people. They had a common thought that if they got leprosy, they must have done something to deserve it. So they're no good. They're dirty, rotten, no goods, my mom used to say. Dirty, rotten, no goods. Unclean. And Uzziah had become unclean. Isaiah knew that he was a sinner, and he cannot even go into or even look at the glory of God. An attitude Uzziah it should have had. He's acknowledging that not just Uzziah was a leper, we're all lepers. We're all sinners. We're all unclean and apart from God, separated from God. Isaiah realizes there is nothing he can do. Just like in their day, there was nothing a leper could do to help himself. A leper couldn't say, hey, I think I'll go be clean. Now, the good news, by the way, is in modern medicine, there is a cure for leprosy. If someone gets leprosy, they can get proper medication and be healed. They didn't know that then. So we can sort of set that aside. It's good news. It's no longer the same disease that it was. So this is about atonement. At this point, right at the moment that Isaiah realizes that he has nothing to offer, that he is as unclean as Uzziah was, one of the seraphs, he knows what's going on. He comes over, he goes over to the altar. With tongs, he takes out a red-hot burning coal, takes it over to Isaiah, and he touches Isaiah's mouth with it. Now, you know, this is a vision, okay? In real life, if I took tongs and took a burning coal and touched your lips, you would scream in pain and then have blisters for weeks. So we need to understand that this was not a literal thing. I've told you before, and I'm reminding you now, this was a vision, and all the parts of the vision have meaning. So we don't need to take it literally. We don't need to think that Isaiah's lips were burned and he had blisters. We need to know the truth of what the seraph said to him. Your guilt is taken away. In fact, I think it's that dramatic. It's as dramatic as if you did it in real life, that you got this terrible pain, this awful pain, and the blisters and probably bleeding. It's that dramatic. Your guilt is taken away. And your sin is atoned for. We made a very big deal a few weeks ago about the truth that the wages of sin is death. And so here we understand that the guilt taken away and the sin atoned for means I don't have to die for my sins. That was paid for. My guilt taken away, my sin paid for. The altar at which Uzziah stood is now, in Isaiah's vision, and in the reality of the universe, it is now where God begins to save his people. Salvation is God's action. Atonement is an action only God could do. You've heard the thing, I had a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Only Christ can pay that debt. If you try to pay it yourself, you simply die. Then you're dead. Atonement is an action by God. Martin Luther once said, we have nothing to offer the Lord but our sins. Think about that. The altar of incense is a place of atonement, says Number 16, where people receive God's mercy, where suffering is alleviated. King Uzziah came to that altar of incense trying to be a priest king, trying to pay a price he could not pay, because there could only be one true priest king, the Messiah. In effect, Uzziah was trying to declare the role of the Messiah, and God says, I know the Messiah, and you're not him. You're not qualified. You can't do it. The Messiah took the leprosy of sin upon himself. Uzziah couldn't pay that price. Although physically that was the price laid on him. The term priest is honorable and king is good, but the depth of our salvation was the willingness of Jesus to become sin for us sinners, to become a leper for us lepers. Some days I was afraid I would grow up to be a bad example. I think it's turned out a little better than I feared. But Uzziah, although he was a good king for many of the years of his reign, he became an example of what not to do. He became a leper to remind the nation of their sin. If they came nearby his house and looked in the window, they saw Uzziah. I suspect, I don't know this for sure, that his leprosy almost always stayed on his forehead, right where that precious stone representing the holiness of God would be. Everyone could see that he had leprosy where there should be God's holiness. Jesus became a leper of that sin to bear it and die for it, taking the complete horror of it. He had the throne of heaven and the angels surrounding him, but he became so corrupt bearing our sin that we could not look at him, and even his heavenly Father could not look at him while he was carrying our sin. That's why the seraphs covered their eyes. There's more than one symbolism in those seraphs covering their eyes with one set of wings, because of his glory. We can't look at him for the ugliness. He took the ugliness of our sin. The weight of sin, the burden he bore, is immense. Holy Almighty God could have nothing to do with sin. When Jesus took our sins completely, even, as it is said, descending into hell, the Father had to turn his face away from his beloved Son because he could not look on the ugliness and the horror of sin. Jesus dying, our leprosy is healed. Now we can call God Father. This is no small thing. It's huge. It is our salvation in Jesus Christ. Jesus bore my sins. He bore your sins. Isaiah said later, 53:6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Jesus' resurrection, he returned to his throne, the king, the conqueror. It's a glorious thing. He is holy. He intercedes for you and me. He lives to pray for us. Said Isaiah 53:11, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. That's the throne of God. People of God, be encouraged in your struggle against sin. Our God is merciful, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. Do not be proud. Know that God is working in you to accomplish anything and everything. Accept the salvation that he's given and live a life of obedience to him out of gratitude for all he has done for and in you. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you again and praise you for your word. We thank you for reminders, Old and New Testament alike, of what an awesome thing it is that our sins have been paid for. Our leprosy is cured and we are healed and we are on your side and you are the victor. Our lives don't always look like that, but Father, we always have the opportunity to look to you, to look to your throne figuratively, to look to your word and to your Son as we look in your word, and to see the beauty, the power, the wonder of what you have done. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your holiness and for the cross and for our salvation and for your great love for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.